Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. I'm glad to have Eli here, over here. He talked to Jimmy, who was on the street corner, over here. So, was it last week, Eli, or a week before?
A few weeks before.
So then we would have been probably on the other side. So, Ephesians 5. Okay, there's a fellow in Germany texted me or emailed me about a month ago, maybe 6 weeks ago. He's wanting to translate the reference Bible into German. So, and then he met somebody else who's a computer guy, and this computer guy already now has the files, and once he gets it in his program, then he could translate it to any language. So that's quite an opportunity. So the fella that actually is doing the computer work is going to save all that time. He actually kind of is employed by the American Bible Society in Colorado Springs. He's kind of a TR guy, but he's willing to do this, so this is going to be interesting to see how this pans out. About 4 years ago, somebody was starting to try to do it to the Spanish language, and I think they realized how difficult it is and kind of put it to the side. And so we could probably pick up the Spanish just by pushing buttons. So we'll just see what happens with that. So Ephesians 5. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. Help us to understand our relationships with others. And that when we, in any relationship, place ourselves within the hierarchy of that relationship, and try to serve you the best way we can within that relationship and to be blessings to other people. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 5:22 is new territory. And some men that like to use the Bible as a club will usually use this on the missus. And so Ephesians 5:22 is addressed to the missus, not the mister. Okay, his part is addressed to him as in verse 25 to 28. That's his part. If he takes care of his part, it makes it better late than never. It makes it easier for her to do her part. Okay, and then the kids are over there in chapter 6, 1 through 3. And then he throws an idea on fathers there in 6, 4 about a common problem that some fathers have. So we'll look through that. Okay, now, again, I've mentioned time and time again that we got to look at the Bible two ways. Doctrinally is looking at it from God's perspective. And practically is looking at it from our perspective. So practically speaking, in verse 5:22 to 24, that is addressed to the wives instructionally. But doctrinally, who's it addressed to? What is the church referred to? As the bride of Christ. So that's where we men can get in on this, to submit ourselves unto the Lord. So you see how both ways you look at that, instructionally and doctrinally. Okay, and so being filled with the Spirit is in verse 18. The end results of that will be verse 19, personally for that individual. And verse 20 will be our relationship upward with gratitude toward God. And then verse 21, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's where a person places themselves wherever you go, in whatever environment you are. Discern the hierarchy of that environment and then put yourself where that hierarchy is and seek to be a blessing to God and others within that hierarchy. Where in some places you may have the same people, but in one relationship, this one is in the hierarchy up here, but in another relationship, it may be here. It may be a switcheroosie. Okay, and so that's what a person needs to learn. Remember that when we say the Godhead, we usually say Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So that's the hierarchy. And it says in Corinthians that God is the head of Christ. So that's a hierarchy. And Jesus Christ glorified the Father. Now the Holy Ghost, when the Lord introduced him, he said, Jesus Christ said, the Holy Ghost will glorify the Son. So that's the hierarchy. But yet in John 10:29, Jesus said, the Father is greater than I. But yet in Philippians, he said, he is equal to the Father. So that's what we try to learn and analyze in life. Okay, on the job, you know, the owner. Okay, a lot of people will try to get an excuse. Well, it's a corporation. Yeah, but a person owns the corporation. They use a corporation as a liability tactic, which is sometimes, you got to do that. But still, it's not just a neutral entity. Somebody owns it. Okay, and so that's the hierarchy. And then however the job is laid out, okay, if it's a foreman or whatnot, and then we're under the foreman or maybe a foreman. Okay, and so wherever a person is, if you're you're on the top of the ladder of the hierarchy, he puts this idea on that one. Let's try verse 9 of chapter 6. And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. Isn't that how most, quote, leadership is conducted? What they call leadership, which when it actually it's a tyranny. Why is that? Because in Gentiles' heads, they think you lord it over somebody. That's what Gentiles think, and that's what you call a bully pulpit. Sadly, that's how many pastors run their church, as a bully. And then it says, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is respect of persons with him. Meaning, the Lord is going to reward the master or the foreman or the one in a hierarchy according to how they treat other people. And usually when there's a turnover rate within an organization or a business, when you see a turnover rate, the one at the top is usually a bully. And people get sick of it. And so you want to have long-term relationships with people, you know, as far as the church goes. Now, how long has Donna been here? Donna's been here longer than I have. But that's character. That's faithfulness. But that's also somebody respecting her work and appreciating her work and things like that. Okay, so in the play, Jan is the one that writes the play. She's the director of the play. I'm the sound guy because I don't want to memorize lines. I was in the first play and then got fired after that. Or I fired myself. Okay, in the play, she's the hierarchy over me, and I do what I can to make the play better by following her wisdom in how she's conducting the play. Okay, and so that's a hierarchy. In piano lessons, she was my teacher, so that's a hierarchy. Now, I wasn't a good student. I don't think I was the worst, but I was jockeying for that position. Okay, and so you when you see this, then you see a hierarchy. And if you're in sports, one of the biggest things in sports is a team can have all the talent in the world, but if they don't have chemistry, the teams with chemistry is going to beat the ones with talent without chemistry. You got to have some alpha dog in there somewhere. Okay, and that's just, and the same thing is in life. The same thing is in life. So in the family setting, okay, if the husband verse 25, obeys his part and keeps his mouth shut about her part. He does the best he can to be the person worthy of her friendship. Then it makes it easier for her to submit in the hierarchy to do her part. Okay, one of the fellas in Australia, the church has a lot of Filipinos in it, and he just asked me, he said, could you give me, you know, one thing about a good marriage relationship and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, well, I don't get that question too often. And I just told him, I said, you be the best you can to your wife and keep your mouth shut about trying to correct her. And then hopefully she does the best she can and not try to correct you. And when you are doing the best you can of yourself, I think you'd be worthy of each other. And a lot of times guys say, oh, I'm looking for a wife. And forget looking for a wife. How about just fixing yourself? And make yourself worthy of a wife. Okay, so Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's quite a command. As unto. Now, is that blind obedience? Well, if you go to the cross reference over in Colossians, okay, Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, comma, as it is fit in the Lord. Okay, so when you see people go through marriage struggles, you do what you can to be a blessing. And when there's a narcissist or something is pretty, pretty bad, a person can piously say, well, in every divorce, there's always both parties are wrong. Well, I'm not sure about that, because God in the Old Testament divorced Israel, and you're going to tell me God was at fault? God wrote a bill of divorcement for Israel, and boy, did he put up with them for a long time. Okay, and I think the attitude one has, let's say the offended party in a marriage, the attitude ought to be like Joseph when he discovered that Mary was with child. Okay, when he discovered that, well, don't you think he was shocked? I thought. And he, under the Old Testament, he could have made a public example of her, made and just put her right out in public and just really ruined her reputation, as you could say, and everything. And it says that Joseph was a just man. And he would have been right to do that, but he loved Mary. He didn't want to use vengeance or be vengeful or vindictive. Two people that often walk down the aisle and say, I love you, will hate each other's guts once it gets to a divorce situation. And you say, what happened here? How can it go from this to that? And vindictive? Oh, man, is it vindictive, some spouses. Just absolutely vindictive. They live their life just to spite the other party. And so when that happens, a person, an outsider, we don't know what that person went through. We don't know what goes on behind closed doors. And that person is going to, however that thing plays out, we're each going to answer for ourselves to the Lord. And so it's amazing what people do to people. It just amazes me how mean people are to people. What parents do to kids, it's just amazing what they do. I mean, they treat their animals better than this in many ways, what people do. And so it's just, it's very sad. And often the standard operating procedure is that hurt people. It just keeps on going on. And this shows that we are different than animals. Animals don't have a conscience per se like we do. And a person can carry this wound for years, and some maybe for a lifetime. I mean, a deep scar that they have, an emotional scar. Okay, words are cutting things. What parents say to kids are so cutting, it cuts that little tender soul. And so the Lord's keeping track of this. Okay, and we know of a situation where a young man is basically asked by his family to get out of the house because they don't want his Jesus Christ. They don't want his faith. They don't want him around. Now, it's not as bad as a Jewish family where they would actually put up a tombstone for their child that got born again, and they will say, "You're dead to me." I know of a Jewish family that did that to a fella. Okay, now this family hasn't done that to this young man. And when he told me about it, I said, the Bible says that when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And I didn't say that piously, but that's just something that's an opportunity. Okay, so he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife." She might think she's the neck sometimes, you know, that turns the head. "But the husband's the head of the wife, and heavy lays on his head if he don't treat this responsibility correct, even as Christ is the head of the church." So there's the doctrine. You can see the practicality, the instructions, and when everything is done ideally according to this, there will be peace and security voluntarily within the family. Okay, and that's God's purpose. Hold your finger here and go to 1 Corinthians 7. Okay, in this chapter, Paul is going through the idea about, what if there's a married couple, both were lost, and one gets saved, and what do they do with the lost party? Okay, so he's running through those things. And one of the reasons for marriage and for security of children is found in 1 Corinthians 7:15. Okay, "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart." That's an addition of verse 14. And then he says, "A brother or sister is not under bondage." That's when the unsaved departs. And then he says this, "In such cases, but God hath called us to peace." What if one party won't allow that to happen? Always fight, always strife, always contention, always arguments. Okay, and that's what a person has to decide for themselves. Okay, and I've seen abused women. I've verbally abused, physically abused, and they'll leave and go back. And they'll leave and go back. It's a pattern about two or three times. And basically, if you watch her eyes or the children's eyes, when the children do not have a joy, when they are afraid of making this person angry, they lose self-will, they lose curiosity, they lose trust. And it's a very sad thing to see. A person's beat down to nothing. Okay, and they lose all confidence, because this party has beat them down to nothing. And it's a very sad thing to see, and I've seen that time and time again. So doctrinally, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. So that's the doctrinal thing. I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is to subject myself, to submit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my head. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." There we go. Okay, and the modern philosophy is not going to appreciate that idea. But when the husband, verse 25, does obey this, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And that's a common saying often. "Honey, do you love me enough to die for me?" Well, yeah, but I'd rather love you enough to live for you. Okay, because I'd rather be the one taking care of you. So that's the common saying. Okay, and then he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So that's what the Lord is trying to do to each and every one of us, to sanctify us, to cleanse us by the washing of the water by the word. Do we have that available today? Most pastors say no, but we do. that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Okay, the reason why it's a spot or wrinkle, and it, you can see as it's written, it almost seems like a garment. Doesn't it sound like a garment, a wrinkly garment or something like that? The reason why that is if you go to 2 Corinthians 5, one's personal righteousness, okay, as far as your practicality of personal righteousness, trying to live a holy life, is considered a wardrobe or clothes, a type of a garment. It's like a wedding garment. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. Naked in the Bible is not limited to nude. Naked could be a king taking off his royal garb and just dressed in street clothes. That's how, because in Job 22:6 it says that you can take clothes away from the naked. Well, if they're nude, they don't have any clothes. So naked, when it says that David, when he brought the Ark of the Covenant back, he danced around the Ark of the Covenant, it said he uncovered himself. He took off his kingly robes and had like a linen ephod on, like a commoner, and danced around it. That's what he did. And that's when one of his wives, you know, looked down her self-righteous, puffed attitude, and then she received, you know, a curse, you know, from that. And that's quite a thing. I'll try another one. Revelation 19, verse 8, 7, 8. This one is real obvious and clear. Revelation 19, you can see in 7, this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This will take place after the tribulation time period, at the beginning of the millennial time period. It's a wedding feast. That's how Jews celebrate it. So verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. So that's the church. That's, the, you know, all born-again believers. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So this is after the judgment seat of Christ. So all born-again believers have gone through the judgment seat of Christ. So everything has kind of burned away, as purged and whatnot, you know, our dead works and stuff like that. And so we've made ourselves ready for this marriage supper of the Lamb. So that's verse 9. You see the marriage supper. Blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that will be only born-again believers in the New Testament since Calvary till today, or till the rapture. So that's something unique, because the Lord is going to go back to Israel, and he needs to complete some business with Israel. And then he's going to pardon Israel as a people, and then he's going to set up the millennial time period. And that's what I've been going through on Sunday mornings, God's calendar for the future. So in verse 27, back in Ephesians 5, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Now that's not describing the church today. The church today, worldwide, Christian churches are in a mess. Worldwide. Australia is even way ahead of this game. Australia, Aussies are hard. They're hard to the gospel. And the churches are pretty pathetic. Now, the one that Heidi attends is an exception to the rule. And, when we first went visiting that church, when they were just struggling with six people, most of them start with R, Robbie, Roseanne, Ray, and Ray, and then another R. I'm drawing a blank. And then there's Paul. And so all of them are still there except for Rod. Rod was the other one, and he's now pastoring a church. So, but, and it's a blessing to see those, that core that stuck it out. They were really having a hard time, but they stuck it through. And now they got a bunch of young people, meaning young people, 18 up to 30, just overflowing with young people that like to go out street preaching, passing out tracts. And those Aussies are hard to the gospel, though. Boy, one lady cussed us, and she says, "I hope all of your kids grow up to be lesbians and gay and blankety blank each other." And I'm thinking, whoa, where'd that come from? I mean, and and most of them just walk by it, like try to ignore you, all that stuff. But and a lot of refused gospel tracts, but you still stay faithful with that, and they are. So in verse 27, in the middle of it, or any such thing that it should be holy and without blemish. Okay, so that's the desire the Lord has. That's the goal that he has. Revelation 3 says that the church today, in a general atmosphere, the church today is naked, wretched, miserable, poor, blind. It's quite a comment, but that's sad. That's what's going on. So then he says, verse 28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." Okay, "he that loveth his wife loveth himself. And no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Okay, a lot of times you hear this, and I've heard this through the years, that if a person, is neglecting their body, destroying their body, doing things to their body, it's just like slow death, that they hate themselves. I'm not sure about hating themselves. I think they're madly in love with themselves. Because it says men shall be lovers of their own selves. It's a fine line trying to figure that out. But a self-destructive person is, if it's suicide, it's definitely infested with devils. I'm not dealing with salvation per se. It can be a lost man. It could be a saved man. But it is a normal thing. It is a natural thing for a person to try to breathe that last breath. A lot of people will spend probably half of their life's income to live 2 extra weeks. When you go into these hospitals, you stay in a hospital for 2 weeks, man, you're coming out $1 million. Why? Because people want to breathe. They want to survive. But when you see somebody that's doing self-destructive things like a cutter, okay, a headbanger, or suicide, that is unclean spirits. Okay, and a person gets infested with those, and they because the devil, remember Jesus said that the thief cometh for to steal, kill, and destroy. And so once that person acts upon that 10-minute decision, then the devils depart that body and go find another victim. And so what a person should do is rebuke those spirits, okay, and overcome that because they're under the bondage of Satan. And so sadly, a lot of people are heading that route. Okay, but no man ever yet hated his own flesh. He nourisheth and cherisheth it. Okay, and that's a natural thing. And then, verse 30, he brings in the doctrine again. So this is where I'm saying that you look at the Bible practically and doctrinally. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Notice it doesn't say blood. It says his bones. Why? Because a spirit body is flesh and bones. That's what Jesus said in Luke 24. He said, "A spirit hath not flesh and bones as I have." Where flesh and bones will have the capability of going into the spirit world, this parallel world right beside us, where a person actually becomes more conscious, that's the word I want, conscious. And you see, the evolution, they can't explain that. They cannot, peel to grass bison or we'll die. These guys cannot explain consciousness. What is that? They can't explain that. It's nothing that evolved. That's God is the one that puts our conscience in us that creates our consciousness. And that is unexplainable to these people. And then they mock us for it because they think we can't explain something to God. They can't explain a lot of things. And that's one thing. Explain why Jerusalem is a focal point of world history. They can't explain that. It makes no sense. When that was said by Ezekiel around 600 BC, Jerusalem was in less landmass than the town of Lowell. And the Lord said, "This is Jerusalem." And then he states, this is going to be world history, focal point, this city right here. Can you imagine somebody stand up and say, "Lowell is going to be the focal point"? And people are going to say, "How do you pronounce that? Lowell?" They have a harder time with a Rensselaer. Okay, and that's God. That's God that does those things. It is unexplainable, logically, reasonably, scientifically. Can't explain it. And a person has to recognize it's God. So we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Now that's the universal church. Now Baptist writers who want to just stick it in a Baptist church, they're going to say, well, you people that believe in a universal church, you're siding with the Catholics because they believe in a universal church. Well, hey, even a blind squirrel finds an acorn once in a while. And yeah, I'm going to side with that on that issue because they happen to get that one right. But I also do realize that they think only Catholics are going to heaven. Okay, I know they teach that. Okay, but the universal church would be like your soul. That's the real you. This local church would be like your body. So the local church is like the body, the universal church. All saved people in the world are like the soul. Okay? And so the Baptist writers, they think the Baptists have the hold on sound doctrine. But boy, that ain't the truth. A lot of them are so messed up on their doctrine, it's pitiful. And sadly, a Baptist writer... Okay, that's somebody that believes, a Baptist writer is somebody who believes that you have to be baptized in water in a Baptist church, and then at the marriage supper of the Lamb, you get to sit down at the table with Jesus. Then all the Methodists that are saved and Lutherans that are saved and Catholics that are saved are your host and hostesses that serve you. So they give them that option. That's what, and a real dogmatic Baptist writer has closed communion, so if you walk in a church door when they have communion, you can't, they must be, maybe have some Dutch roots in there where they're selfish. You know, I'm Dutch, so I can say that. And so, yeah, it's a closed communion, and I've heard one of these guys say that if you don't join this church, okay, where they make that a big deal. You got to make an official decree. I'm joining this church, and you get a letter of transfer and all this stuff. If you don't join this church, you're like shacking up with a woman. Now, that's quite an illustration. And so I know some folks that they're attending a church, but they don't want to join it. Why? Because they don't want to get stuck in that bondage that somebody wants to hold over them. Church membership here, you can see this membership in the Bible is a spiritual thing. Membership in America is an IRS invention designed to cause friction in a church. That's what it's designed to do. So people fight and argue during the business meetings about the color of the carpet or what ice cream they're going to have at the ice cream social. And that sounds funny, but I know churches have split over those issues. Okay, and the reason why is because they got deeper problems that they're not dealing with. If you put the Bible as a final authority, and if people come to want to hear the Bible, they get their priorities right. Okay, and that's the way it should be. We're focusing on the book, trying to understand our immortal God. That's our highest goal. Paul was a member of the Church of Rome, the Church of Corinth, and the church of Ephesus. Wow, what a church hopper. Okay, the key in the Bible is fellowship, not membership. And so what churches have had to do now is that if a person is a member in good standing, meaning they've come to church, you know, is sat in the pew at a certain time. Because what happens, especially in these southern churches, where somebody will get a burr under their rump against the pastor, and they won't find anybody. I mean, they'll find all their cousins who have come to church maybe on some special day, and then they'll come and vote the guy out. So now what churches do is say, if you're not in good standing, meaning you haven't come to church in 3 months, 6 months, you can't vote. And that's a dirty trick what people do. I tell you, the way Christians act is just phenomenal. Okay, and so we're members of the body of Jesus Christ. That's the key. And then it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Okay, some cultures are different than our culture. Okay, when Brent was in Costa Rica, one of the pastors asked for prayer. And he said, what's wrong? He said, my son's rebelling. Why? He's 35 and he wants to leave the house. Now, we would say, should have been out a long time ago. But in that culture, that's how they view it. Okay? And in some of the cultures like China, who actually raises the kids in China are the grandparents. Because mom and dad are trying to survive, throwing their one child in a school, they're working their fool's head off just trying to survive, okay? And so the grandparents raise the kids. And it's just, it's a very sad thing. Okay, and so he leaves father and mother. What are they doing? They are creating a totally new family. They now have become equal to their parents. A lot of the fightings between in-laws is because they forget the hierarchy. They forget that. This person is now equal in rank, in God's rank. So when Jen and I go to Australia, Heidi is the hierarchy. We fit into her world, okay? And that's what we do. In the past, I would work with her in cleaning houses, and I'd tell her, don't tell mom that I know how to do this, because I didn't want to do that at home, because that hierarchy is different. But we mainly babysat. I don't know how many miles we put on bicycles, and watching these boys do these jumps, 14-foot jumps. They didn't do any flips yet, but, it's something. So that's what we did. We just fit in. When we go to Belgium, we fit in their world. We help fix things. For Heidi, we took 450 bricks, about that wide, probably weighed 30 pounds a piece, and then laid them out like a puzzle so it can kind of keep the dust down. So we loaded her truck, her pickup, up with two loads of that, and that truck was going down the road like this. But that's what we did. And her neighbors laughing at her said, oh, Heidi's a slave driver. Her family's here on holidays making them work. And we said, no, we wanted to do this. Okay, and so we just try to fit in their world. A wise thing for a grandparent is to discover the wishes of the parents of the children and don't step outside of that. If mom and dad says, I don't want them eating these things, you don't funnel the kid a bunch of sugar outside of the parents' wishes. You had your chance to raise your children. Let them have a chance to raise theirs and follow that. Now, we can joke about it and say, yeah, we're going to spoil. That's what we're going to do. Okay, but we want to, kind of fit in their world. Okay, that's a hierarchy. So that's what he's talking about. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And then he said, this is a great mystery. So here's the doctrine. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So that's the mystery. That's the mystery that God kept secret for 4,000 years. The man he showed that to was a guy named Paul. If you go back to chapter 3, in verse 9, He mentions that. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things in Jesus Christ. So nobody in the Old Testament knew this. They didn't know that. So that's something the Lord. There are a lot of things that God first revealed to Paul. He didn't show anybody in the Old Testament. Judgment seat of Christ, the Godhead, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, the mystery of the body of Christ. I mean, there are several things that God showed special to Paul, who becomes the apostle of the Gentiles. And then he says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. So that's his job. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Okay, there it is. Now, I'm not going to take it to as far as what Sarah did. Sarah called Abraham Lord. Now, I'm not going to take it that far. I am no Abraham, that's for sure. But that's a respect. A respect goes both ways. There's a respect that should go both ways. And respect is something that's earned within a setting. But when there's a hierarchy, okay, when it's a hierarchy, then a person can respect the hierarchy. And sometimes people will say, well, you should never criticize our president because that's a hierarchy. Well, it is a hierarchy, but I'm higher than he is, according to the Constitution. So I don't respect a man because of his office. The Bible says you respect somebody for their work's sake. The respect comes with their testimony. Okay, and so that's a whole different, you know, gamut as far as that goes. We in America have a different system that a lot of, and in fact, sadly, Americans don't even understand. And so it's just nuts. It's just crazy what's happening in our country. I don't know. Somebody's emailing, is America got hope? Well, that's up to the Lord. And may God have mercy. May God have mercy in our country. So we'll just keep praying for our country. And the reason why our country's not dead yet is because folks are still praying for it. And I'm not demanding God to bless America because we are not worthy. I am asking God to have mercy on our country. God has really, truly blessed America through the past. And you and I are reaping some amazing benefits. Just like Mr. Lot reaped benefits. He was drug out of Sodom. He and his wife and two daughters, the angels grabbed their arms and drug them out of Sodom. I don't think they did that for Lot's sake. They did that for Abraham's sake. Because God answered Abraham's prayer about his nephew who was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And so we're still reaping those benefits. Okay, that's Ephesians 5. We'll start 6 another time. Anybody have any questions or comments? Are we covered? Brother Paul?
So the marriage institution is a type or a picture of the relationship between the individual and Christ or the corporate church of Christ?
Yeah.
It's a pretty powerful institution.
It is. It is.
Take the Bible seriously.
Take them seriously, and that's why the world is attacking that institution. They know the confusion that causes. You know, like even in the little mountain school that Lukey and Simon, there, you know, kids coming to school, kids got two mommies. You know, the confusion with that. Absolute confusion. And so that's why the devil's attacking that. And the reason why the great sin that he uses to enslave a people is fornication. That's usually the sin. That's the sin of choice, I guess you could say. The devil knows the web that spirits create in that throughout that sin. So, yeah. Prayer question you might have? Pray for